There is no doubt that the Scripture exhorts each one of us as children of God to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, listen to him, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. My friends, if you and I will walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we will find that we have a perfect example. If you and I follow Jesus, you and I will never, ever find ourselves in sin. If you and I will follow Jesus, we will never be led down a path of destruction. If you and I follow Jesus, we will always walk well-pleasing unto God the Father. Last week we began a series of lessons entitled, I Want to Live Like Jesus. And we noted that that ought to be the desire of every Christian, every individual who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we began by looking at some areas of Jesus' life and then making application of those to us. We noted that Jesus was about the Father's business, and we too need to be about that same business. We noted how Jesus was obedient unto the Father in all things, and you and I should strive diligently to obey God in all things. Thirdly, we noted that Jesus was an individual who overcame temptation, not because he was divine, not because he performed a miracle, but because he understood and knew the word of the living God and said to Satan, "It is written." And you and I can overcome temptation in that same manner, just as Jesus did. We continue this morning our study of I Want to Live Like Jesus. And we're going to be looking at some other areas wherein you and I need to pattern our lives after our beloved Savior. First, Jesus was an individual who taught other people. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. We turn to Matthew 11, verse 1, and again we find Jesus teaching. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended commanding his disciples that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. One of the common forms of teaching that Jesus used was a form known as the parables. And in Matthew 13, verse 3, we again find Jesus teaching by means of these wonderful stories. And these things spake Jesus unto them in many parables. Jesus was a teacher of other individuals. He was concerned that individuals learn the truth. He was concerned that individuals be filled with the knowledge of the Almighty God of heaven. He was concerned that individuals understood that they were in sin and that they needed truth in order to be released from that sin. Our Lord was a master teacher of other individuals. And my friends, if you and I are going to be followers of Jesus, then you and I are going to have to be individuals who develop ourselves into being teachers, aren't we? Is it not part of the Great Commission that you and I teach other people? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, 19. We turn to the book of Hebrews and we find there that the inspired writer gives a mild rebuke to his readers because they have not yet developed into teachers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Our world is in desperate need of teachers today. My friends, the church is in desperate need of teachers today. In every congregation that I have ever labored in, the one thing that was always desired, the one thing that was always lacking, were those individuals who would step up to the plate and say, hey, I want to teach the Word of God to other people. That ought not to be in any congregation of the Lord's people. There are some qualities that an individual must possess if he's going to be a teacher of God's Word. Let's mention just a few of them. Number one, desire. My friends, if you're going to be a good teacher, you've got to desire to be a good teacher. Somewhere deep inside of you, you have to have what is most of the time referred to as want to. And that's the problem in many places, is we don't have individuals who have a want to when it comes to teaching. Oh yes, they are raked over the coals enough by the preacher till they finally get a little bit guilty, and then they volunteer to teach for a quarter, and then they want to quit. Folks, we need individuals who will say, hey, I desire to be a teacher. On all occasions, I want to teach. If at all possible, let me teach. Secondly, a teacher must have knowledge of the Word of God. We mentioned in a lesson not long ago that you can't teach what you don't know. That's an impossibility, isn't it? And we, you and I, are going to have to get down into the Word of God, study it, and make application in our lives first if we're going to be good teachers. Thirdly, a teacher has to have a format. A teacher has to have some way of organizing a lesson, putting that lesson together, and then being able to communicate that lesson to other individuals. I may have a head full of knowledge, but I just don't know how to communicate it to other people. And that happens on some occasions. A third element, or fourth element of teaching, is that of humility. A fifth element is endurance. Folks, you've just got to keep on keeping on teaching. You know that? Just about the time you think that your students have it, guess what? You find out they don't. And what do? Just give up? Just quit? Get frustrated? No, you just keep on teaching. And the last element of a good teacher is one who bows his head in prayer before the God of heaven. Prayer for himself, prayer for his students, and prayer for the effectiveness of the Word in the life of those individuals who are hearing the message he is trying to communicate. My friends, we tell each other, yes, I want to be like Jesus. Well, if you never develop yourself into being a teacher, you are not like Jesus. Point number two. Jesus was a man who had deep compassion for other individuals. You just pick up the Gospels, and one of the things that stands out in all those Gospel accounts is the fact that Jesus was a man of compassion. The first time we read of it is in Matthew 9, verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. For they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Here were individuals who were just lost. Here were individuals who were just wandering around aimlessly. They had no direction into their lives. They really weren't following anyone to any place. And when Jesus sees them and how weary they are, his heart went out for those individuals in deep compassion. We turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, verse 41, and there's a leper who comes to Jesus and he desires to be cleansed. And listen to what the text says. But Jesus, moved with compassion, reached forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be thou cleansed. Here was an individual who had a death sentence upon him, had he not? Here was a man who had a disease from which he could not be cured. Here was a man who every day was in pain and in deep anguish. And the only thing he had to look forward to is ultimately being buried in the ground. And when Jesus sees this man, his heart is broken on his behalf. And he reaches forth his hand and cleanses that man. We find another occasion in Mark's gospel, in Mark the 8th chapter, about verse 3, Jesus makes this statement. I have compassion on the multitudes, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I don't know about you, but if I go 3 days not eating, I'm a little bit weary. Folks, that's the way these individuals were. I bet Jesus heard a few growling bellies, don't you? And when he saw these individuals, he says, I've got compassion upon the multitudes. I desire that these individuals be fed because of their suffering on this occasion. One of the most memorable days when Jesus exhibited compassion to me is found in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 12 and 13. And when he was come nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out a dead man, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Folks, that's just the beginning, is it not, of Jesus' compassion toward that woman. The text says that he went over to the bier, that is the casket, that he touched that individual and he raised him up and delivered that young man back to his mother. Why? Because Jesus' heart was touched with compassion at her suffering. When you think about all of those examples that we've just mentioned with regard to compassion, there are some things that are common therein, aren't they? First, in every example, there was a need. Individuals scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. A leper who was smitten with a disease that he could not cure. A group of individuals who were hunger starved for 3 days. And now a mother who is there in loss of her only child. You see, in every example there's needs. Secondly, those needs not only touched the heart of Jesus, but they caused him to suffer just as those individuals were suffering. We see a lot of suffering today, don't we? We've got 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year news coverage. And you turn that on and every minute of every day almost, there's some kind of suffering, some kind of affliction, some kind of pain, some kind of anguish somewhere in the world. And folks, it can cause us to become very numb to the hurting of other people, can it? When Jesus saw people who hurt, his heart was broken. And he hurt right along with them. That's compassion, isn't it? The word com means with. Passion means to suffer with. Jesus suffered with those individuals. But notice the third point. In every instance where there was a need and Jesus had compassion, there also went forth an effort of some sort in order to heal the hurts of those individuals. Jesus would become the shepherd of the Jewish nation, would he not? The man with leprosy was immediately cured at the touch of Jesus' hand. Those hungry individuals were fed with 2 small fish and a few loaves of bread, weren't they? And that woman whose child had died rejoiced again because that son was brought back from the dead. Somehow, some way, you and I have to develop hearts of compassion for other people if we're going to be like Jesus. Finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Did you hear what he said? Have compassion one of another. Folks, if there is anyone in this audience who struggles with compassion, you're looking at him. I'm not one of these ooshy-gooshy, touchy-feely kind of guys. I'm just not. Now, there are some guys who are a lot better at it than Victor Eskew. I'll guarantee you that. Kathleen says, amen. I heard her back there. Y'all didn't hear, but I heard her. It's telepathy. But folks, somehow when we see the hurts of other people, those things need to break our hearts, and we need to suffer right along with those other individuals. But that doesn't mean we turn our back on them. Oh no. Whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 3:17. We live in a challenging world for the church, don't we? We live in an entitlement society. We live in a society where individuals are gimme, 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 and don't want to really work for the things that they possess. And therefore, it makes it hard sometimes to know who we really need to help and who we don't need to help, doesn't it? But when there is that true need, then you and I must have compassion. Our hearts must break for those individuals, and we need to do all in our power to try to come to the aid and the comfort of those individuals, if we are going to be like Jesus. Point number three, Jesus was a servant to others. The very minute we say servant, does a picture come to your mind of some time in the life of Jesus when he served? Most of the time, it's almost the same example. The time when Jesus was there with his disciples and he washed the disciples' feet. The text says he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. John 13, verses 4 and 5. That is a humbling picture, is it not? To see that individual who is Lord, to see that individual who is the Son of God, to see that individual, God incarnate here upon this earth, bow down before his disciples, washing each of those individuals' feet. Folks, that's humbling, isn't it? And what a beautiful picture it is. But guess what? We have an entire book of the Bible that talks about Jesus Christ as the servant of the living God. And it is the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. The theme of that particular book is just that, Jesus, the servant of God. Go home tonight and just look down each one of the verses. And almost every verse starts with a little word, A-N-D. And. Now that I've pointed out to you, you almost get sick of reading and. And we ask ourselves, why in the world are there so many ands in this thing? Well, folks, what is the duty? What is the obligation of a servant? The obligation of a servant is to be busy, is he not? He's to constantly be doing this and that and that and this and that. And that's what Jesus is doing in this book. 16 little chapters, but yet Jesus is constantly on the go, constantly on the run. In every one of the Gospels, there are parables and there are miracles. What's interesting in John's or in Mark's Gospel is the fact that there are only 8 parables. There are 19. Miracles that are mentioned. Why? Because he's trying to get across the concept that Jesus is a servant, is he not? And when Jesus saw individuals hurting, what did he do? He sought to serve their needs. And oftentimes he could do that by means of a miraculous event and proclaim himself to be the Son of the living God. The key verse, Mark 10. Verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you hear what he said? Jesus said, I didn't come down here to this world for others to minister to my needs. He said, I came to this world in order to minister to the needs of other individuals. You see, he's the supreme example of what servanthood is all about. Far too often, individuals want others to serve them. Give me, give me, give me. No, it's not what can I get. It's what can I give through servanthood, folks, as a child of the living God. We go back to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus has finished washing every one of those individuals' feet. I can see him put his clothes back on and sit down there before those individuals. And he just starts looking them in the eye and he says this. Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. If I, as your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. John 13 through 15. What's he teaching, folks? He's teaching servanthood, is he not? I want you to do exactly what I've just done. When you see a need, when you see a place wherein you can serve, then you do that. On another occasion, Jesus spoke these words, but it shall not be so among you. What in the world does that mean? Well, he's just been talking about how the Gentiles love the places of power and authority. And he says, not among my people. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever of you will be chiefest, let him be minister of all. Mark 10, 43 and 44. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that, folks? Paul is asking us in Philippians 2, 5 to mimic the life of Christ, is he not? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now listen to him. But took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of a man. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Jesus came to serve. And Paul says, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to have the mind of Jesus, then guess what? You must serve other individuals. Now, let's talk about service for a minute. Because there's a lot of dirty, nasty, ugly things associated with service that we need to understand. Number one, when I serve, I bow to the will of another. Now, that's not a very popular concept in 21st century society, is it? In fact, we have individuals who will stand up and say, I will bow to no other. Oh, yes, if you serve, you bow to the will of another. Secondly, as a servant, I have to sacrifice my rights. Question. When Jesus was there with his 12 disciples gathered around that table, could he have demanded that day the washing of his feet? Hey guys, who do you think I am? I could just see Peter, couldn't you? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, good. Get out here and wash my feet because you hadn't done it yet. He could have demanded that, folks. What did Jesus do? He sacrificed his right, didn't he? And did what other individuals needed. Thirdly, when I am a servant, sometimes I get stuck with tasks that nobody else wants to do. Isn't that right? In other words, the servants, they have the privilege of all the dirty jobs, oftentimes. And then fourthly, most of the time there's absolutely no thanksgiving for the servant, is there? In fact, if he were to be given thanks, it would be very unusual, wouldn't it? Because you see, what is a servant doing? A servant is doing nothing more than that which is required of him. He doesn't demand thanks for that. He's doing his duty. He's doing what's obligated of him. Watch this fifth one. A servant never, ever gets the glory for the work that he's done. The White House puts on a marvelous feast, don't they? And all these ambassadors, all of these rulers from all over the world come and attend. And it's the most marvelous feast that you could possibly imagine. Folks, who's done the work? I'll tell you who's done the work. It's the servants, isn't it? They're the ones who set up the tables. They're the one who did everything as far as the food preparation. They're the ones who served the food. They're the ones who cleaned up. But guess who gets the glory? The President of the United States does. My, what a wonderful feast you've put on for us as all the visitors exit. And he says what? You are very welcome. And he did very little to carry that out. You see, servants don't get the glory most of the time. And here's another bad thing associated with servanthood. It's constant, isn't it? I served yesterday. I got to serve today. And guess what? If you wake up, you'll serve tomorrow. It's constant. It's never ending. And you see, this concept of servanthood for many individuals is not something that's pleasant, folks. But I want you to understand one more part about servanthood, and it's this. Servanthood isn't just about serving God. And I think we forget that sometimes. As long as you and I carry out our obligations, those direct obligations to God, then we're okay. Folks, servanthood also involves one another, doesn't it? For you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. We've got the responsibility of serving horizontally, don't we? Just as much as we do vertically. Yes, you can be a wonderful servant of God directly and a terrible servant of God because you do not serve others. You've got to serve both ways, my friends. Our Lord did, didn't He? We bow our heads in prayer and we lift our voice up unto God saying, God, mold me, conform me into the image of Thy precious Son. If that's going to happen, then you and I are going to have to develop some relationships and give some services to other individuals, aren't we? If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to develop a heart of compassion for those individuals who are hurting in an affliction. And if I'm truly going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to yield myself in humble servanthood to others. I got to thinking about those three things. What if every one of us in this audience were really committed to that? Teach others, compassion on others, serve others. We're committed to that. Would that have a tremendous changing impact upon our community if we really develop that attitude? Absolutely. And here's what's even more wonderful than that. If you and I could develop those three things in our lives, we could impact some individuals to become Christians, children of the living God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My friend, I want you to stop and ask yourself, are you really striving daily to live like Jesus? Last week, almost everything involved self, didn't it? Me being about the Father's business. Me being an individual who's obedient. Me overcoming the temptations of the world. And this week's lesson has to do with what? Other individuals, doesn't it? How Jesus dealt with other people. He taught them. He had compassion on them. He served them. Question, am I really striving to live like Jesus? We sing a song, don't we? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Is that your true desire? Dear Christian, stop and honestly evaluate your life. Are you right with God today? Is there sin in your life? Do you need to repent? If you do, you can be forgiven today through the precious blood of Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've not made that step forward even to put on Christ. My friend, today you can put off that old man of sin and you can arise from the waters of baptism a new creature in Christ. In fact, you can be just like Christ, can't you? For Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. The steps are simple. If you've heard the gospel, believe in the Christ as the Son of God, willing to repent of sins, come forward confessing His name and we'll baptize you into Christ. All sins forgiven and you'll arise a new man in Jesus Christ. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?